Alan Gardiner is a name that you probably don't know. I was unfamiliar with him until I read his story this week. Alan Gardiner was born in the late 1700s. He served in the British Royal Navy. He then prepared himself to become a missionary to Patagonia. If you're not sure where Patagonia is, that's the region at the very southern tip of South America, including the islands and the Tierra del Fuegos. Alan Gardiner set sail in 1850 on a big ship with six companions. They were all put ashore in two small launches with the supplies that they would need. But they found that the indigenous people were hostile. The weather was severe. The land was barren. And most frustrating of all, they left all the ammunition on the ship, which meant their guns were useless. All of them, seven people, starved to death. Gardiner apparently was the last to die, watching six of his companions starve to death, and he succumbed in the fall of 1851. When his body was found, they found his journal next to him. And the next to last thing he had written down in his journal, perhaps even on the day when he died, was Psalm 34, verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And then one final sentence, the last words he ever wrote, I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. What? How in the world do you end your life like that after those circumstances? Alan Gardiner was surely a man living during a shattered age, and somehow he managed to live by faith under those circumstances. Our focus for the past 3 weeks has been living by faith during a shattered age, walking with Habakkuk. And we'll today and next week, we will wrap it all up as we continue to learn on that theme. In some ways, today might seem like a little bit of a change of topic, but I think the pieces will fall into place, especially as we wrap them up next week. So we've been walking with Habakkuk, seeking the wisdom that he had gathered and the wisdom that he shares. He's been speaking very bluntly to God about what's going on, and he's been getting very blunt responses from God. And then last week in chapter 2, we saw that he was prophesying against Babylon, but really prophesying against all of us, because we're all guilty of the kinds of sins that he describes. Chapter 3 is very different. It's called a prayer in verse 1. But it could be called a psalm. In fact, in the text, he actually uses musical terms and phrases that are found throughout the Psalms. So it's very interesting. It reads more like a review of Old Testament history 101. Starts in verse 2, where Habakkuk says, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. And he goes on to recount the mercy of God through the history of his time, God's fame, God's deeds among God's people. And it's not, you know, it starts with, Lord, I've heard of your fame. It's not, I've heard it all before, God. I've heard all about your fame. No, it's this warm confidence, this glowing remembrance that he has about the way that God has been faithful. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. And you notice he uses the word Lord two times. And both times, he's not just saying the word Lord, he's using the name revealed to Moses at the burning bush. I am that I am, Yahweh. I'm using the language and the name of relationship, God, to remind you that I am among your people. I'm here, God, as a representative of your people, declaring that we remember you and we remember your faithful deeds. In that portion, it reminds me of how God, when he appeared to Moses at the burning bush, said to Moses, I am the God of your fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. In other words, it's God implicitly saying, Moses, I remember those to whom I've promised myself. And here Habakkuk is saying, God, we remember you. And then he humbly asks of God, God, do it again. Do it again. Repeat your glorious ways in our day, in our times. And it's almost as though, even as he says that, he's reminded of his own brokenness and his sin, but he says, God, don't forget mercy. Remember to be merciful to us, God. And then he goes through one particular part of God's history with his people in the Old Testament. And that particular portion is the book of Exodus. It's all in there. Look in verse 5 in Habakkuk chapter 3, and you'll see plague and pestilence. We can all relate to that, can't we? And that's Habakkuk remembering the 10 plagues before they were set free from the land of Egypt. God's glorious, bright presence on a mountaintop in verse 3 reminds us of Moses and the burning bush. We've already talked about that. And God at work in the midst of rivers with horses and chariots, bows and arrows and torrents of water raised up on high. Does that sound anything like the Red Sea to you? And Habakkuk talks about crushing the leader of a wicked nation and warriors losing a battle in the midst of a great sea. It's all very inspiring. And it's all very evocative of Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments. I mean, those are the images that have been going through my head. But it all prompts a question. Why the sudden review of history of Israel 101? Do you remember where we left off last week? If you were with us at the end of chapter 2, at the very end, we wrapped up in one of two places where grace just flashes in an otherwise dark chapter in Habakkuk 2. It wraps up by saying, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Sudden reminder, oh yeah, God is in control. Habakkuk remembers, God is in control, which prompts the memory, God has been in control, and prompts the faith that God will be in control in the future. And that's the summary of what Habakkuk has to say to his contemporaries about 2,600 years ago. But the question is, how does all of this, this story from the book of Exodus, how does this relate to anything of my experience or your experience as a follower of Jesus in the year 2020? It's been a long time since Moses walked around. It's been a long time since Habakkuk walked around. How does this relate to my life? That becomes clearer if we take a glance at a related story that happens in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, in an incident we call the Transfiguration. You know, many of you know the story. Jesus and his inner circle, his boys, Peter, James, and John, and they're on top of a mountain. And while they are up there, Jesus' face changes. His clothing becomes like flashing lightning. And Jesus is talking with two people, Moses and Elijah. And what are they talking about? Are they talking about this history we've just reviewed, these events that happened back in the book of Exodus? No. Your English Bible, you read it in English, it says, they spoke about his departure. If you're reading in King James, it says they were speaking about his decease. It's a little confusing because it's hard to capture what it's really saying in English. But if you translated it literally, just pulled the word right out of the text, when it's talking about Jesus, Moses, and Elijah having a conversation, the Greek says they spoke about his exodus. What in the world does that mean? Well, among God's people, before the coming of Jesus, the events of Exodus were the gospel, the message of God's deliverance of his people. And what Jesus is about to accomplish is the true and better Exodus. A liberation not from slavery, but from sin and from death. Jesus is the true and better Moses. To redeem people, Moses risked his life. But Jesus gave his life. To identify the people of God, Moses slew a lamb. But Jesus is the Lamb of God, whose blood was slain, who saves through his blood. Moses took people safely through the Red Sea. Jesus takes his people safely through death to new life. See, here's the way to understand this. The Exodus is the redeeming gospel of the Old Testament. The cross is the Exodus of the New Testament, leading Jesus' people from sin to freedom. So the question is, why in the world do we see in Jesus the kind of transforming, restoring, redeeming grace at work on our behalf? And the answer is his amazing love for us. A love that is unwilling to leave us in our brokenness. And that, my friends, is gospel. That is good news for you and for me and for the people that I love and for the people that you love. Jesus loves us and carries us through, not the Red Sea, but through death and into new life. Join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, how we thank you for amazing love, incredible grace, power to transform our lives as we trust in you. Lord, I pray that you would prompt our hearts to say yet again, or for some of us, perhaps for the first time, that our hearts would say, yes, Jesus, I receive your love for me, and I offer you my love for you. I'm going to believe your way. I'm going to follow in your way. Transform me. Holy Spirit, fill me up, even in this moment. Fill me, and allow me to know the life that is truly life indeed. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.